Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
With us again today is Francis Ball. We have had a couple of wonderful messages dealing with two very significant and important words, image and dominion, in Genesis 1:26. Would you give us a quick review of these two key words?
I think we've seen in the past programs that these words are very significant in the book of Genesis, and especially as they're related to the creation of man. When God came to the point of making man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Oh, that is a wonderful, wonderful word, that we, human beings, are made in the image of God. That means we should have the expression of God. So image, we saw, has been related to expression. God wants to be expressed. If we are His creatures and we have Him as our creator, then we should express the one who made us. To me, this is a marvelous opportunity that human beings have in contrast with every other creature. And then the matter of dominion also is very important because, as we know, God does have an enemy and he wants to rule the earth, but God will not do this directly. He will do this through his creature man. From the time that he created man, he began to have authority or dominion over all the rest of creation. So we had the authority over the land, over the sea, and over the air. In all these three locations, man still has the dominion. So God made man in his image and gave man his dominion so God could be expressed and God could be represented on the earth to exercise his authority.
Thank you, Francis. We've touched these two words a number of times now, and it seems like each time we do, it's still fresh and living. Francis, we feel that today it's appropriate that we alert our listeners that the tape we're going to listen to of Witness Lee is one of those that certainly does show its age from the early 1970s. However, we believe that anyone that will judge this tape on the merits of its content as opposed to its technical audio quality will certainly feel that its presentation is justified. So let's join Witness Lee with today's life study of Genesis.
Now we come to the second main point of this book. As we have seen, the purpose of God was to have a corporate man to express him in his image and to represent him with his authority. So after chapter 1, as we have seen the purpose, we have to come to chapter 2 to see the procedure to fulfill God's purpose. And this procedure is fully revealed in chapter 2, starting from verse 5 to the end. If we read this portion of the word in the light of the whole Bible, we could see the procedures God takes to fulfill his purpose are of 3 steps. But before we get to see the 3 steps of God's procedures, we have to point out to fulfill God's purpose is to be by life. By life. You just consider logically, how could one express another if this one doesn't have the other's life? Surely a dog cannot express a cat. The dog has the dog life, and the dog life is only good for expressing a dog. And the same principle with a cat. You can never expect that a cat can express a dog. If you expect this way, surely you are dreaming. So if we are going to express God, it is sure that we need to have the life of God. Then, if we have the life of God, we will be so spontaneous. There's no need for you to express God purposely. You will just express God. Even you will express God unconsciously because you just have that kind of life. So you can express that kind of image. You have the life of God, then you can express God in His image. So, to fulfill God's purpose, the way is by life. Not by your life, not by my life, but by the divine life, the life eternal of God. This was why I say, after God created man, God intended that man should take the life that was indicated by the tree of life, which was the eternal life. You know, man failed to do that, but anyhow, hallelujah. Today, in believing Jesus, we have been brought back to take that life. And we did. We all have taken that life. Just keep in mind, with your full understanding, there's no other way for any one of us to express God in His image and to represent God with His authority but by taking His life.
Francis, let's pause here and consider an interesting point related to purpose and procedure. Could you elaborate more on Genesis chapter 1, revealing God's purpose, and chapter 2, revealing the procedure that God used to fulfill His purpose?
God, of course, has a purpose. If we creatures have a purpose, surely God has a purpose. And He made His purpose clear when He made man in His image and gave him His dominion. So this purpose is that God could be expressed and represented on the earth. But to say that man just by his creation would be able to carry out all of God's purpose is a little presumptuous, because we know that created man still has a lack in order to carry out the expression of God and also to exercise authority for God on the earth. This is not a small task, and this is beyond man just as a creature, unless he could have God's life. So we really need to see how man was created and what kind of procedure God takes in order to accomplish His purpose. So when He made man, He made him of the dust of the ground. In other words, our physical makeup is made from the dust of the ground. The elements that are in the soil are the very elements that are in our human physical being. And not only so, He breathed into this man's nostrils the breath of life. This breath is the breath of life. That is God breathing into man, out of which man has a spirit. We were created physically from the dust of the ground. We have been created spiritually with a spirit that's made out of the breath of God. And when you put these two together, man became a living soul. Now, this creating a man was necessary in order for God to accomplish His purpose, because He intended that man would fulfill His purpose by representing Him and by expressing Him. So in these verses in chapter 2, He talks about there not being any rain yet on the ground, but a mist came up from the earth. And the reason there was no rain, because there was not a man to till the ground. So So for God to accomplish his purpose on the earth, he needed man. This is a good illustration of how God needs man to cooperate with him. If no man was here to till the ground, God would say, "Why waste my rain? There's no one there to till the ground." So God needs man, and man needs God. So there is a procedure that God goes through in his creation of man, the way he created him, and how he takes care of him and supplies him for him to be God's image and to exercise God's dominion. But for this, he needs to be filled with the life of God, or he could never fulfill this purpose.
Thank you, Francis. Let's rejoin Witness Lee. I believe he will expound for us more on this procedure.
The first step of God's procedure is to create man. To create man as vessels. I like this word, vessels. Do you know that as a man or as a woman, as a human being, you are a vessel? And we all know a vessel is something just like a bottle, right? And something like a cup. Look at me. I am a vessel, a bottle. The purpose of the bottle is to contain something, to contain God. Now, God forms man's body with the dust of the ground, that man may have a body as his outward expression. Telling the truth, when I do have some spare time, I like to look at myself. My, the more I look at myself, the more I got convinced that I was, no doubt, made by God. No other one in the whole universe can design such a wonderful person. Not only a body as the outward expression, an outward organ to contact the material things, but a spirit inward as a recipient for him to receive God, and an organ to contact God. We all know today you have the transistor, right? Within the transistor, there is a receiver, right? When the receiver or the recipient is damaged, the radio just cannot get in, right? You have a body as an outward container. Then within, you have a spirit made by God. And this spirit within us is not the Holy Spirit, but our human spirit. Amen. And this is a receiver within us. This is an organ to contact the spiritual things. There is God even right now.
Amen.
Here.
Hallelujah.
He is right now here.
Amen.
Why you cannot sense him? Why you cannot substantiate him? Because your receiver, that is your spirit, your human spirit, doesn't work so well. You see, you have to do something on your spirit to get it right. You have to exercise your spirit. Then, I tell you, you can substantiate God.
Amen.
Within you, there is such an organ which is called by the Bible the Spirit of Man.
Francis, I'd like to break in here because we have a very meaningful statement by Witness Lee. What does it mean that God created man as a vessel with a spirit to contact God?
Man is not just created an instrument that God would use to do something. He's not like a knife in God's hand. He's not like a physical tool in God's hand. But he was created in a different way, a vessel. This word's used in Romans chapter 9, where it says we are vessels of mercy. And it's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So our creation was in a way to make us a vessel, like a bottle, of something that to contain something to make it worthwhile. Now, we were created a vessel to contain God. This was God's intention that we would contain Him. And that's the reason, as I mentioned a while ago, that God made us in three parts. We have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. Our body is for this earth. Our soul is our mind, our emotion, our will. But we have a deeper part called our spirit. And this spirit that's in us matches God. As a matter of fact, John 3, verse 6 says, "That which is born of the Spirit," that is God's Spirit, "is spirit." That's our spirit. That shows that God wants to get into us to be our content. We could be His vessel. He would be our content. Just like a bottle is full of something, we're full of something. We have a mouth to receive, and we become a filled-up vessel. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it even says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." So we are one spirit with the Lord by having our spirit joined to His spirit. Even Paul told Timothy in the last verse of the second epistle of Timothy, he said, "The Lord be with your spirit." So I like to remind you that you have a spirit. And I'd like to remind you that having that spirit means a lot to God's purpose, to God's intention. And for us to be a vessel with a spirit, that means we can represent God and we can express God. So ultimately, the Bible calls us, in one place, vessels of honor. In another place, vessels of mercy. In another place, vessels of glory. That's what we are. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have honor, glory, and because of mercy, you have everything you need to fill you up.
Thank you, Francis. Let's return to Witness Lee for today's life study of Genesis.
Well, God created us a tripartite man, spirit, soul, and body. And this is clearly revealed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And Hebrews 4:12 also says that our spirit could be divided from our soul. You see, God created us in this tripartite way. Why? Just to make us, I tell you the truth, a wonderful person. We are so wonderful because we are tripartite. Why God made us so wonderful? Because He wanted us to be His container.
Amen.
Not for other purpose. Probably you are not so sure that you are a tripartite man, a man of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Well, let me illustrate to you a little bit. You see, here, suppose I'm a man rather poor. I would endeavor to make money. After I make a good money, I have the good house, and I have the good food, and I have the good clothing, even I have the good transportation, a car. These four things are all related, right, to the body's existing. Okay, I got all the things. When I got the money to take care of the physical need, something started to think over. Oh, I like to have music. I like to have this kind of a sport, that kind of amusement, and so forth. What are these? These are for psychological part, for the soul. Okay, you can afford to get all kinds of sports, amusements, and so forth. Eventually, you got all the amusements. When you get home in the night, you will have the sensation that you are still so empty.
Right.
You still need something. What is that something? What is that? That is another part, the third part of your being. What is that? That is your spirit. That is your spirit. You young people, are you clear? Is this clear to all you? That you can see right away you have three parts. Why? Because you have three kinds of needs. the material needs, the psychological needs, and the spiritual needs. But sorry to say, today in the human society, people only take care of the first two kind needs. They just neglect third kind of need. This is why there is the need of the church here.
Amen.
Only the church helps people to get the third need.
Amen.
Third need. You need to have the spiritual enjoyment, and this will surely satisfy you from within. When I got satisfied from within, I don't care so much whether I have a good car, a poor car, a good house, a bad house. I don't care so much. Because from within, I am satisfied. My spirit is satisfied with God, and this spirit was made just to receive God in.
I love this conclusion, Francis. When we are satisfied within, our whole being is satisfied. I'd like to ask you a question now about man being tripartite, of three parts. In God's complete salvation, what actually happens to our spirit, soul, and body?
In our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, something really transpires that's very practical and very experiential. First of all, when we get regenerated, that is, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the beginning of a divine life entering into our life. That is, Christ as the life-giving Spirit comes into our spirit and makes our spirit alive. When we have received Christ, we have been born of God, we have another life. That life begins to operate in our spirit. Of course, initially, if it just came in as life and we got regenerated, we were born of the Spirit. Now, this is only the beginning. Many people take this to be the whole thing, but I'd like to say this is not the whole thing. You mentioned God's complete salvation. In God's complete salvation, He saves us completely. If we're body, soul, and spirit, He's not just saving our spirit by His regeneration. His intention is to save our soul, our whole inner being, and this is called transformation. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is a part of our soul. So this kind of thing is going on experientially in us. As we heard Witness Lee said, we're experiencing something lacking. Even though we may have everything physical we want, yet something is not so satisfied. Our mind still may wander. Our mind still be full of corruption and indifference and a lot of things that are not so satisfying. But once this spirit in us, by being fed with the Word of God, by praying, by fellowshipping, by setting our mind on our mind gets renewed. And by this renewing, we're being transformed. And not only this is glorious and wonderful, and this should be our experience day by day. But beside this, one day, our body, even our physical body, will be transfigured. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that our body will be transfigured out of this vile body. We'll be resurrected. We will be in another realm, transfigured by this divine life. And even the 8th chapter of Romans shows us that every part of our being can be life.
Wonderful. I appreciate your being here today, Francis. This was very enjoyable.
Thank you very much.
For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.